We are now in the home stretch of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is in Jerusalem. He is on his way to be crucified. Luke has reminded us of what Jesus' main purpose was in life. And let's read this again together. I'm hoping that you'll have this all memorized, okay? So let's read this together. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you think you have it? Close your eyes. Let's say it. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his purpose. This is what Jesus is all about. Don't go past this. Don't make up other things as why Jesus came. This is what he came to do. This is what he said he came to do. And we saw Jesus arrive in Jerusalem on a Sunday to the shouts of Hosanna. The next Monday morning, he came into the temple early in the morning and cleared the place. Cleaned house, got rid of all the people who were trying to rip God's people off. And then he began to teach in the temple as he would do every day until he would be arrested. We kind of lost track of the days of the week. We won't really pick up the days of the week and know which day of the week we are in until we get to, I think, chapter 23 or 24, somewhere around there. But we're in 21 right now. When people were admiring the stones, the great stones of the temple, Jesus said that there would be a day coming when not one stone would be left on another. And when they asked what the signs of this were, Jesus began to unpack about the signs that would warn of two different events. One would be the destruction of the temple, which was coming in AD 70, but there was a further fulfillment that would be coming, which would be his return, the second coming. And so we are in chapter 21, verse 29. I'm calling the signs of his coming part 3. Gosh, why is my... Stop it. Okay. Getting all these warnings on my... Okay. Verse 29. Then he spoke a parable to them. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding... You see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Now he's kind of setting the stage for something, and he's saying, when you see the trees beginning to bud, you know that summer is now near, because it's springtime, and you know that summer's around the corner. Now, we have a couple of different kinds of trees in our backyard, and I was curious, since we're coming into spring, right? I was curious if any of our trees were budding, and lo and behold, some of them are. Can you identify them? Can you identify what kind of tree that is? It's an olive tree. There we go. And our olive tree is starting to, there's buds all over the place. I hate to think of the kind of mess it's going to make. Anybody recognize that? That's our cherry tree. It doesn't really make edible cherries. You can't eat them. The little boogers, and they've never had any meat on them. But it's a cherry tree. How about this one? That's our lemon tree. Meyer lemon tree. And I had to be careful not to get any lemons in it because it's already filling up with lemons. And here's our new one. We just added this one this year, and our gardener said that, you know, you're going to be surprised. This is only the first year. What is this? Avocado, yeah, so we're going to have avocado. We're guacamole, woohoo! When you see the buds, you know that summer is coming because it's already springtime. So you also, verse 31, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. When you see these things happening. Now, just as you can tell that fruit is coming, when you see the buds happening, Jesus is saying that when you see these signs happening, you can bet that something's around the corner, that his coming is right around the corner. What are the signs that show these things? We've been talking about these since verse 8. It's things like false messiahs, wars, earthquakes, famines, disease, persecution, Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, signs in the heavens, and people fainting from fear. When you see these things happening, just like you see the buds on the trees, you know what? You know what's coming. And back in verse 29, he even pointed out one of the trees. He said, look at the fig tree. Now, he does say, and all the trees. So that's why I was able to show you cherry trees and avocado trees and stuff like that. I don't have a fig tree. But he pointed out the fig tree, which is a common tree in Israel. In fact, you'll see them when you come to Israel with us. One of the places you'll see them is up at Caesarea Philippi. I remember one of our trips, it was in the springtime, and we could see these little buds that they were talking about up in Caesarea Philippi. And the fig tree is often used in Scripture, and there's some of the Scriptures. It's used as a picture of the nation of Israel itself. And so when Jesus talks about trees beginning to bud, and though he could be talking, and he is talking about the signs coming, all these signs, but I can't help but think that he's also talking about Israel itself beginning to bud, the nation of Israel becoming a nation. When you see these things happening, when Israel begins to bud, I can't help but be thinking that he's just hinting at Israel coming out of its long winter and becoming a fruit-bearing tree once again. Look, I think it's one of the biggest signs of the last days, the existence of the nation of Israel. Never in history has a nation been conquered, scattered across the world, and then coalesced back together and come back into their own land. Never ever in history, 2,000 years later. This is one of the signs of the times of Jesus' return. Verse 32, he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. This generation will by no means pass away. The word generation, the Greek word for generation, can mean people of the same nationality. That's one of the uses of this word, pipgenea, people of the same nationality. But it also can speak of the time span of a generation. You know, in the next generation, how many, that's a certain time span of certain number of years. When Moses led Israel through the wilderness, remember, that generation that rebelled would not make it into the promised land. And how long would that be till that generation passed away? It'd be 40 years. So that's a reasonable number that you could use, 40 years long. And so Jesus, if you look at these two different definitions of generation, he could be saying that Israel won't pass away till these things happen. And there's a legitimate reason to say that, because especially after the destruction of the temple in AD 70, who would think that Israel would even be around? And in fact, in church history went down these long, dark roads thinking that God was done with Israel, when he was not ever done with Israel. Never, never done with Israel. And so it could be that he's talking about that Israel won't pass away. But he could also talk about that the people who see these final puzzle pieces coming into place, that generation won't pass away until he comes back, perhaps 40 years or so. I know you were born in 48, Mr. Frank. Somebody I know is born in 48. So Frank's still around. Israel became a nation in 48. So I figure we're good. Sorry. What's the puzzle pieces? Again, these things that we've been talking about since verse 8. And if you notice, two of the puzzle pieces, I changed colors on the slide. I did that on purpose, because these are two of the signs that have not happened. Not recently. Yes, Israel was surrounded by armies in AD 70, but it's been a while since it's happened. When that happens again, which won't be till the tribulation period, then that generation won't pass away. Signs in the heavens, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The signs that he's talking about are things that are described during the tribulation period. So of all these signs, all of them are in place now, except for two of them, which will be required before the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming. The generation will not pass away. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means. Heavens and earth, this heaven and earth will one day pass away. It's going to be gone. This, don't get too attached to this place, because one day it's going to be gone. Don't get too attached to that new car of yours, because one day it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. We get so attached to our stuff. 2 Peter 3:7 says, and by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. This present heavens and earth will be one day gone, and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation chapter 21. So don't get too attached to this place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but in contrast, my words will by no means pass away. My word will by no means pass away. Same words that are used talking about the generation that sees these things will not pass away. My words will not pass away. Because the Bible lasts. The Bible lasts. Voltaire was a famous French atheist. He died in 1778. One of his famous quotes was that he said that 100 years from his day, Christianity would be swept from existence and passed into history. Voltaire is gone, and the Bible and Christianity continue. In fact, 50 years after Voltaire, the Geneva Bible Society took over his house and used his own house and his own printing press to print Bibles. How's that for irony, huh? How's that for irony? AD 303, Emperor Diocletian issued an edict to destroy Christians and their books. This was the greatest of the persecutions in AD 303, Emperor Diocletian. Yet 25 years after Diocletian, he was followed by Emperor Constantine, who commissioned Eusebius, the scholar, to prepare 50 handmade copies of the scripture at government expense. Even today, you will still find critics chomping away at the Bible, trying to discredit it, whether they try to have these pseudoscience claims, or there's stuff that's still hanging around from the 1800s about, you know, well, they didn't really write it. You know, I got to tell you, every time an archaeologist's hammer swings in Israel, the Bible is confirmed, not discredited. Last year when we were this is one of the city, one of the little towns around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, it is just north of where we'll be staying in Galilee, because we'll be staying at Gennesaret, and this is just north. The little town of Magdala. Nobody thought anything was there, and then they started digging, and they found. And this is Magdala. This is where Mary Magdalene is from. And just in the last couple years, they've unearthed a first-century synagogue. They've unearthed lots of synagogues around Galilee, but most of them date to like the 3rd century later on. Here's one that dated all the way back to the 1st century. And we think that Jesus actually taught in this place, because Jesus taught in all the synagogues of Galilee. I got to tell you, gang, the Bible ain't going nowhere. The Bible lasts. Isaiah wrote, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And with that, I want to encourage you with your life to invest in what lasts. Invest your life in what lasts, because not everything lasts. How many of you have had the joy of listening to music on an 8-track tape? Yeah, it's all the old people. Now, see, second service is they're going to go, Mom, Dad, what's an 8-track tape? You know, I used to have the sweetest little 8-track tape player in my VW van mounted right next to my seat, and it was just the coolest thing. I used to listen to all my music on. I had probably 24 8-track tapes. I was really in with it, you know. How many of you have ever watched a movie in a drive-in? I don't know if you can do that anymore. I don't know. Are there any drive-ins around? There actually are? Okay, I thought they were all gone the way of the dinosaurs. How about how many of you have lately made a phone call in a phone booth? Lately. I'm not talking about have you ever, but I'm talking about lately. I mean, you can't even find them, ones that work. I don't know. Invest in what lasts. A video.
These are roughly 28,835 jelly beans. I counted out 500 of them and used those to weigh the rest. In this pile, there's one jelly bean for each day that the average American will live. You might have more beans in your life, or maybe less, but on average, this is the time we have. Here's a single bean. It's your very first day. A special day, but kind of a rough day on everyone involved. Add 364 more and you have the first year of your life. Now, for a sense of scale, here are your first 15 years, 5,475 days, which brings us to the threshold of adulthood. And at that moment, this is the time that we have left. And this is, on average, what we will do with all that time. We will be asleep for a total of 8,477 days. If we're lucky, some of that time we'll be sleeping next to someone we love. We will be in the process of eating, drinking, or preparing food for 1,635 days. We'll be at work, hopefully doing something satisfying, for the equivalent of 3,202 of those days. 1,099 days will be spent commuting or traveling from one place to another, maybe a little bit more if you live in LA. On average, we will watch television in one form or another for a total of 2,676 days. Household activities, like chores and tending to our pets and shopping, will take another 1,576 days. And we will care for the needs and well-being of others, our friends and family, for 564 days. We'll spend 671 days bathing, grooming, and doing all other bathroom-related activities. And another 720 days will go to community activities, like religious and civic duties, charities, and taking classes. After we remove all those beans, this is what remains. This is the time that we have left. Time for laughing, swimming, making art, going on hikes, text messages, reading, checking Facebook, playing softball, maybe even teaching yourself how to play the guitar. So what are you going to do with this time? How much of it do you think you've already used up? If you only had half of it, what would you do differently? What about half of that? How much time have you already spent worrying instead of doing something that you love? What if you just had one more day? What are you going to do today?
Now, my challenge to you is about that last section of stuff, where you've got choices that you can do. What will you be investing your time in? And some of us don't have that big chunk left. Some of us we don't have half of that left. I figure I'm coming in on maybe 20% of it left, something like that. So what will you invest in? Invest in something that lasts. If you're going to put your time and energy into something, think about putting some of it into God's Word. I've invested a lot of time in things that just went nowhere. I can't tell you how many hours of video games I've played, in my youth that it's time gone. It's gone. I don't know that I gained anything from it. Not that video games are bad. You gotta relax somehow. You gotta have some downtime. I'm not saying you can't have any downtime. But I gotta tell you, over the last 45 years, I've never regretted the time I've invested in God's Word. Because you know what? On the other side, when the last bean is spent, on the other side, Jesus said, my words will by no means pass away. There's, in this room, there's only two types of things in this room that will make it into heaven. Two things. And let me just say, since we know the heavens and earth will pass away, let me just say this. Two types of things in this room that will make it into eternity. And we'll make it past the fire that destroys this heaven and earth. Only two types of things in this room. One is the people in this room. People are eternal. And the other is what's in this book. It isn't going anywhere. Invest in it. Learn it. Ask God for a new hunger for his word. Because see, sometimes we hunger for all the other stuff. You need to hunger for this book. Invest in what lasts. And it's not just reading it, it's studying and more important, doing what it says. Matthew 7, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The floods will come. The storms will come. The winds will come. You can't do anything about it. They will come. The question is, will you survive it? How will you get past it? Invest in what lasts, my friends. Invest in God's word. Verse 34, Jesus says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." Now, he mentions a couple things that can weigh you down. Carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. One word kind of stuck out. Drunkenness is drunkenness. It is what it is. But the word carousing, I don't even know if we even use that word, but the Greek word's even more than, it's really something. The Greek word is krypale. It's the giddiness and the headache caused by drinking wine to excess. Sounds to me like a hangover. A fellow decides to take off early from work and go drinking, and he stays at the bar until it closes at 2 a.m., at which time he is extremely drunk. When he enters his house, he doesn't want to wake anyone up, so he takes off his shoes and he starts to tiptoe up the stairs. Halfway up the stairs, he falls over backwards and lands flat on his rear end. That wouldn't have been so bad, except he had a couple of empty pint bottles in his back pockets that broke, and the glass carved up his rear end terribly. But he was so drunk that he didn't know he was hurt. A few minutes later, as he's undressing, he notices blood. So he checks himself in the mirror, and sure enough, his behind was all cut up, something terrible. He tries to repair the damage as best as he could under the circumstances, and he goes to bed. The next morning, his head was hurting, his rear end was hurting, and he's hunkered under the covers, trying to think of a good story when his wife came into the bedroom. "Well, you really tied one on last night," she said. "Where did you go?" "I worked late," he said, "and I stopped off for a couple of beers." "A couple of beers? That's a laugh. You were plastered last night, so where did you go?" she said. "Well, what makes you so sure I got drunk last night anyway?" "Well," she replied, "my first big clue was when I got up this morning and found a bunch of Band-Aids stuck to the mirror." Now, I have to tell you, it's not so funny when this is your life, is it? It's not so funny if this is your husband or your wife. He mentions the cares of this life weighing you down. And that's about the worry that about how you're going to make ends meet. It's wondering where you're going to get your next salary increase. It's a life that lives for having more stuff. And these things, whether it's drunkenness or the cares of this life and all kinds of things, these things keep you sidetracked from what's really important, which he calls that day. That these things sidetrack you, that day come on you unexpectedly. If your life is headed in the wrong direction, you will not be ready for the day that you meet God. Jesus told a parable. He said, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? Man, I keep getting raises every day, you know what?' And so he said, 'This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Being ready for that day is not just about being ready for the rapture, though that's a part of what we're, the context of what we're looking at when we're talking about these end days. Because the second coming, we know, you can. We talked about this last week, you can time that out when the abomination of desolation happens, and that's a whole other thing. That was, look at last week's study. The rapture could happen at any moment, but I'm not just talking about the rapture, because what if the rapture doesn't happen in 5 years, till 5 years from now, and you're planning on it being in 5 years, but you die tomorrow? See, you'll be face to face with God. 22 and a half years ago. We were meeting at the YMCA up on the top of the harbor. That's where we started our church. We met a friend named Bill Cable. Some of you were around then and you remember Bill. Crazy Bill. I mean, oh man, he was a funny guy. Kind of, we always thought he was homeless. We never could figure out where he lived or anything. And he rode a bicycle everywhere. And he was just he was an odd duck. But we fell in love with him. And he was assigned by the folks at the Y to watch over us because he was connected to them. And so he would kind of hang out if we had any questions. He could help us, you know. And it got to the point where he started coming to church. But Bill was resistant to Jesus. Bill would not open his heart to Jesus. And lots of us spent time with Bill, sharing the gospel with him. And he'd had all these experiences in other churches, and he would not do it until the day that he did. And it was one of our elders, John Osmondson, who ran the soundboard. And John finally connected, and the light went off in Bill, and he received Jesus. It was right around the time of Easter, I think. It was somewhere around Easter. And we were just like so stoked that Bill Cable received Jesus. 2 weeks later, Bill was out riding his bicycle. It was at midnight. And it was right here on Chapman Avenue, right in front of this property. And Bill was hit by a car, hit and run. And he died, from what we heard, maybe instantly. I don't want to go into the details of the accident, but Bill died. Bill made it because he did receive Jesus. And he loved Jesus. But see, there's no guarantee that's your life. There's no guarantee that that's the way it's going to work for everybody. Because you don't know when the day comes when you will see him face to face. God wants you to be ready. He doesn't want to get you all sidetracked with all this other stuff that fills our lives. Verse 36, Jesus ends with this. We're going to end here. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch therefore and pray always, or literally pray at all times, that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. The general layout of the end times, we think the next big thing that will happen, there could be some a few other things in between now and then, but we think the next major event in our, what we're concerned about this morning, is the rapture. Is that the rapture will happen, and one day Jesus will snatch his church away from the earth, and it'll happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and boom, we'll be gone. You'll be sitting, you know, it could be like right now, and you're sitting in church, and I want to do the movie thing, you know, first person movie, and I'm sitting here watching Pastor Rich, so we'll slow down. I will watch my eyelids close as I'm blinking. I bring my eyelids up, and I'm in heaven with Jesus. It'll be like that. And we'll be in heaven. That's coming, the rapture. After the rapture, there will be a period of 7 years called the tribulation. And following that, at the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return with us, the church, and he will judge the world. That's the second coming. That's why there's so much confusion about, is it at any moment, or is it going to be something that we can count 1,260 days from the abomination of desolation? Because they're different events. This will happen at any moment. This we can time that one out. The Bible talks about the tribulation as being the worst time in human history. I have to tell you, you don't want to be there. Every once in a while, somebody will say, well, I'll wait till you're gone, and then I'll receive Jesus. And I've had somebody ask me last week, well, can people receive Jesus after the rapture? Of course. Of course. People will get saved during the tribulation. But I got to tell you, what will happen with quite a few of those people, they will lose their heads. They will be persecuted. You think it's hard to follow Jesus now? It's nothing compared to what's happening, what will happen during the tribulation period. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about people will follow the Antichrist because on this side of events, their hearts are hardened against the truth. And so they'll swallow the lie. You don't want to be here when it happens. And though some people have this notion that the church will go through the tribulation, Jesus seems to think it's possible that you can escape it. Because that's what he says. Pray that you can escape it. Jesus wrote to the church in Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You can take a pass on the tribulation. How do I do it? Jesus says, watch, therefore. Now, if you were to do Greek grammar on this passage, this watch, the word watch, to pay attention, to be alert, is the only thing that's in what we call an imperative, a command. This is the only command. Praying, which says watch and pray, well, the praying is what you do as you're watching. When you're watching, then you're going to start praying. But the thing that you do is to watch. Are you ready or not? Are you ready for what's around the corner? I have a video. It's just a commercial.
I'm a big old bag of fast food.
It's not real.
Nature lover here has had his fill. Now he wants to set me free. Oh. And if you got credit rate insurance, you can be paying for this yourself. So get off! So get off, Allstate, where agents help keep you protected from mayhem.
Now, no real actors were harmed in the filming of this commercial. I got to tell you that. But you don't know what's around the corner, do you? You don't know. There is no guarantees of what's around the corner. And Jesus wants us to be ready to escape the things coming on this earth. And how do we know? How do we do that if we're watching? Well, it starts with praying. You're not going to escape without the help of Jesus. You are not going to escape without the help of Jesus. Now, I have to tell you, I do not think, it is not my view, that only good Christians will go in the rapture. You will meet preachers who will say, well, only good Christians are gonna go. And if you've, sinned, like 10 minutes ago, and then you missed it, it's not the way it works, friends. Because the rapture, like salvation, is based on God's grace. It's based on God's grace. Salvation is all about what Jesus did for us. It's about our faith in Jesus. It's about trusting in what he did for us when he died on the cross. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God's grace is through the gift of God, and not of works, that anyone should boast. You don't earn yourself into the rapture, but you trust Jesus. And he will take care of you. He will take you with him when he comes back. You want to escape the things that are coming on earth? Then turn your life over to Jesus. I know that there are people who attend our church, and I am so glad that you do. But there are people who attend our church who have not yet opened their hearts to Jesus. I know that because I talk to their family. I know this. We're praying. We're praying that you'll get this. Don't delay. Don't delay. This morning is Communion Sunday. And so we're going to take a few minutes and prepare our hearts. If I get the guys folks are going to help with communion to come on up. And while they're doing that, how about if the rest of us take a few minutes and prepare our hearts for communion. So let's pray. Father, Lord, there's been kind of a little bit of a hard word here this morning about being ready, that day not take us unexpectedly. And Lord, I want to pray, God, in Jesus' name, if there's any of our friends here right now who have not opened their heart to you, I pray, Jesus, that this would be their day. This would be their time. Yes, friend, you can wait till tomorrow. I'm not going to twist your arm. But I got to ask you, why in the world would you wait? Why would you turn down the one who loved you so much? He died for you. Why would you turn him away? Don't you see how foolish you're being? Yes, you're going to have to humble yourself. Yes, you're going to have to ask God for help. Yes, you're going to have to admit to God that you've been wrong, that you are a sinner. But friend, your stubbornness and your pride is keeping you from receiving the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. It's keeping you from eternal life. Put your pride away. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer. This is a chance. You whisper these kinds of words to God and open your heart to him. You can say to him something like this. Dear God, I need you. And I want to be ready to meet you. Lord, more than that, I want to know you. And so I make a choice today on my own to tell you that I need you, to tell you that I have been a sinner. I'm ready to turn from my sin. And Lord, I want to follow you. Would you come into my life? Would you make me your child? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.